Good morning. Have I said I like the hustle and the bustle and the of people, God's people? I love it. Glad that you are here. Welcome to our worship service. I want to welcome our live stream audience as well. Glad that you are worshiping with us. Are you guys ready to worship? Did you know that we have a God who is worthy of our worship? Yes? Is this on? Are you out there? And worship, did you know that worship is not about us? Uh-oh. Did you know that? It's not about us. It's not about what we like or we don't like, or this was too fast or this was too slow or this was too loud or whatever. It's not about any of that. It's about adoring our Heavenly Father. So let's do that. Are you ready to do that with me? All right, let's pray. Father, you are a good, good Father. We love you. And we are thankful that you love us, that you loved us first and best and complete. May the name of Jesus be high and lifted up today. May our hearts please you. May our worship please you. May our every thought please you. We adore you, and we worship an audience of one, you, Heavenly Father. So bless us with your Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, if you are able, as we worship.
Lift right, I'm going to need a little help on this next song. If you were at VBS 2 weeks ago, whenever it was, I need you to raise your hand. Right. Now, I need some of you kids who are VBS, y'all come to the front. You're going to help me with some motions on this next song. Now, everybody else, they're going to teach you the motions, which means you are an active participant in these motions. This next song's Awesome God. Most of us should know it. But it's a beautiful song, a simple song of praise. So y'all follow along and y'all sing with us and you learn these motions. They're pretty simple. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, show us your guns, and love. Our God is an awesome God. All right, y'all got this. Here we go. I picked you out. My fault. Well, our God is an awesome God. He reigns. Stay up here. Children, rest of you children, come forward for your children's message. And the rest of you can be seated.
Did y'all have fun doing that? Thank y'all for coming up. Did y'all know you were going to do, you didn't know you were going to do that, did you? No. All right. So, well, I am so glad that you are here today. Are you excited to be here? Yeah. So, we're going to be talking about choices. Did you make any choices this morning?
Yes.
What did you make?
Waffles or cereal?
Those are pretty good. They're both. It's kind of a hard choice, wasn't it? Because you like both waffles and cereal, right? Did you make a choice to come to church today?
Yeah.
Yes. And so you chose to come to church. You ate cereal in the car? There you go. All right. So now, do you think we only make good choices or do you think we make bad choices?
Good and bad.
Good and bad. That's right. So a bad choice would be like choosing to disobey. If your mom said, go clean your room, and you said, no, right? Would that be disobeying?
Or just not doing it?
Or how about telling a lie?
Or
Would that be a bad thing? Yeah, that would. Yeah. So that would be a bad choice. So then we also have easy choices, okay? So like what? So if you're going to have a snack and I gave you a choice of which snack to have, you could pick. So would you rather have the M&Ms? Oh. Or wait. Would you rather have some cornstarch? You're going to take the cornstarch? Okay. You take the M&Ms. You would make, this would be an easy choice to make. This, you would choose this over this for sure. Yeah. Okay. So, and then there are some choices that are just kind of hard because you want to do both. Do you want to go play in the bounce house maybe or go to the playground? Oh, it's hard. They're both good choices. How about go riding your bike? Or going swimming. Oh, good choices. They're both fun. That's right. They're both good choices, and you just have to choose, right? Because you can't ride your bike in the swimming pool, can you?
No.
And you can't bounce in the house and be in the playground at the same time. Do you like swimming? Yeah. So, but do you know that every day you have a choice? And that choice is, are you going to follow God? Are you going to not follow God? Did you know that? So you're going to do what? Follow God. That's right. We have to choose every single day to say, I'm going to follow you today. Now, do we always follow what God tells us to do?
Yes.
All the time?
No.
No. But does God still love us when we disobey? Yes, He still does. We have to ask for His forgiveness, right? But our choice would be to choose to follow God and do what His word tells us to do. Because it says to love one another, to be kind, to be helpful, to listen, to obey. Yes?
If you follow God, He would take you to heaven.
He will take you to heaven. That's right. Choosing to follow God should be a really easy choice to do every day. You get up every day and go, I'm going to follow you today, right?
Right, yes.
Have you ever thought about it like that? That you get up every day and go, I'm going to follow Jesus today?
No.
But we do. We need to say that. And even throughout the day, when there's a decision, whether it's a good decision, a bad decision, a hard decision, you go, okay, God, what do you want me to do? Ask God to help you make good choices. Because no matter what, we need to choose what God's calling us to do, right? You know, God is with us wherever we go. Every choice that we make, every decision we make, God knows every decision. So we choose to do what God wants us to do, right? Is that the easy choice? Yes, it should be to choose what God is calling us to do. So will y'all choose will you make God a priority this week and choose God every morning? Yes? No? Yes? All right. So choosing God every day should be an easy choice. Can y'all remember that? All right. Let's say a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you that you love us. And I thank you that that we can choose you every day and that we can wake up and walk in your truth and in your love and just to feel your presence around us, Lord Jesus. Just bless us as we go to Children's Church and bless these kids and their families and just bless our time that we can grow and learn about you, Lord. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. All right. Would you carry my sack for me?
Yes, ma'am.
Thank you. Hey, Elizabeth, how are you?
Good morning, church. Great to see you this morning. I want to remind you to register your attendance with us through our app. Another reminder about our Wednesday night activities started last Wednesday night. We'll have another ministry night this Wednesday night and for an additional four nights, so six nights total during the summer. And our monthly men's breakfast is not happening at Wiley Methodist this month. We're joining Wiley Baptist on Saturday the 9th at 7:30. So we're going to meet with them during the month of July. I believe they're going to meet with us during the month of August. So put that on your calendar, men. I think that'll be a good time of fellowship with those men. So let's stand and affirm our faith together if you're able to. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You can be seated. Well, this past Thursday was a monumental victory in regard to life. Maybe didn't go quite far enough, but it was a victory nonetheless. And I think about the prayers that have been offered up for that day for the last 50 years. And God moved in response to the prayers of his people, which tells me that, man, maybe nothing's impossible for him. What if God brought revival to our nation? Is that impossible? It's possible. Marv had passed on some information he pulled off of Facebook, some prayer points that I'm going to use this morning. One of them is praying into that. Also, several of the prayer points deal with potential for the future. We're going to have more babies. And so there's going to be more need there at pregnancy centers, more than likely. These new moms might be bringing their babies to church. We might need more nursery workers. Wouldn't that be awesome? Lots of babies in the nursery. Maybe a greater need for adoption. So agencies that are in that business right now, they may need some help. God may be calling the church to step up in these areas as well. So I just want to pray into that this morning, and if you feel free, I invite you to join me at the altar as I pray. So, Father, we celebrate a victory this last Thursday. Father, it has just revealed more divisiveness in our nation. We knew we were fractured, but it just intensified that reality. And so, Lord, we cry out for our nation. Father, I ask for revival to smooth through our land. Lord, I pray for just a sovereign move of the Holy Spirit that would radically change people's lives, change their perspective. And Lord, I just thank you for those future little ones that have a chance. And I lift up those moms who have difficult decisions still to make. So, Lord, I just pray that life resonate in their hearts. And I pray that you reveal to them what's growing inside of them is a life. And, Lord, as we pray through that, I know that there's people who have made choices in the past that didn't choose life. God, I lift up those lives, those moms, those dads who may still be wounded because of those decisions. Lord, would you bless them this day? And Thursday may have stirred up all kind of emotions in them of some past decisions. And Lord, would you just touch their hearts? And Father, as we move forward, God, I pray for the pregnancy centers. Lord, I pray, God, for resources just to flood their door, diapers and formula and whatever else a new mom might need. God, I just pray that you stir the hearts of the people. Lord, they'll have a heart for those sinners. Lord, Lord, I pray for the church. Yeah, we may be called to a different task in the future. Give us wisdom. Give us boldness. Give us courage. Help us to be excited about those possibilities. Lord, I pray for those adoption agencies. Lord God, they're doing such good work right now. Would you increase their footprint? Would you, God, increase their resources, Lord? And if you're calling the church to get involved in that area as well, give us a passion for that. Lord, and again, would you heal our land? God, I pray against what the enemy is trying to do right now to destroy our country. I stand against his schemes. God, I pray against all the demons in hell that are trying to undo what's been done. Lord, do something supernatural in our midst for your glory. Father, I thank you, God, for this opportunity we had to be together. And Lord, I just thank you for your word that Jeff's going to preach about this morning. I'm grateful that it's alive. I'm grateful that it's sharper and more active than any two-edged sword. And my Lord God, I pray it changes this day through the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, Jesus, we love you. Thank you for hanging on a cross for us, and we pray the prayer that you taught your disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and glory forever. Amen. I want to remind you of our new offering boxes by the entrance exits on each side of the sanctuary. There's also offering envelopes there if you would like to give an offering by using an envelope. And also we have opportunities to give electronically. God bless.
Oh, all to him I owe. Your name is victory.
Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Amen.
Good morning again, church. Awesome. It's good to hear you out there. Again, welcome to our live stream audience. If you are our guest this morning, we are especially glad that you have joined us to worship. Hope you feel the love of Christ in this place, and the love of his people in this place. There's a card in the seat pocket in front of you with a blue stripe that says guest registration. Would love for you to fill that out. I'd love to meet you. You can bring that card with you. I'll be at this end of the foyer after the service. You certainly don't have to do that, but I'd love to meet you. If you would turn with me to 2 Timothy, chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3. Beginning in verse 16, all Scripture is God-breathed, God-inspired, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, as we've just sang and as we've just invited, you are welcome here. We ask you now, Holy Spirit, to speak. Speak in power and authority and transform our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm starting a sermon series today called One. And today's message is One Book. Some of you parents of little ones, or maybe your little ones are grown now, but you're going to relate to this. You have trouble sometimes getting them to go to bed. Anybody besides, was that just a Hatcher thing? Our youngest, Jordan, was notorious. I mean, she could work it, man. Anybody got a kid like that that can work it? They can work those bedtimes. And it was, you know, I want a glass of water. I need to go potty. Where's my baby doll? I mean, it was just on and on and on, one thing after the other. And several years ago when she was small and Cheryl had tried getting her to bed. I'd tried getting her to bed, and she was just fighting it tooth and nail. And so I put on my daddy voice. Does anybody have a daddy voice? And I walked into her room, and I gave her one of these, and I said, Jordan, the room better be on fire if I hear another word, another peep out of you. And I gave her the business, and I said, do not come out of this room. Do not say another word. And I left and went back, and it all was quiet. Went back in the bedroom. Cheryl and I were sitting there. A few minutes later, here comes the dog down the hallway, dragging something attached to her collar. Jumped up on our bed, and it was toilet paper that had been attached to her collar with a note that said, I need you. Please come here. The power of the written word. If, you know, the world that we live in, that just upside down world that we live in. Have all these issues that we're facing. And as Billy, I think, pointed out earlier in the prayer, we're such a divided people. It just seems like, you know, right is wrong and left is right and up is down. It just seems like everything is in disarray. If only God had spoken to these issues. I mean, if only he had just told us some things, maybe even wrote it down. That would be really awesome, wouldn't it? You know, as we deal with all these issues of our day, divorce, if only God had spoken about that. Racial tension, if only God had spoken about that. Human sexuality, if only God had something to say about that. It would be so wonderful, wouldn't it? Pride, unforgiveness, abortion has been in the news this week. If only God had spoken and told us something about life. Adultery, greed, on and on. We can just name all of the issues of our day in the humanity of who we are, the brokenness of our humanity. If only God had spoken. Well, I think he has, church. Ran across a couple of quotes that I want to read to you. One of them I put in my email this week. If you aren't on an email list, you can let me jot your email down. I'll get you added. But John Wesley, he was the founder of the Methodist Church, and he never started out to just like Martin Luther never started out to leave the church. John Wesley never started out to leave. He was a pastor in the Church of England, and he found sin in the church, and he tried to reform the church, and they wouldn't reform, and it ultimately led to Methodism coming out of that. But John Wesley lived in the 1700s, okay? So around 300 years ago, he wrote these things. This first one I want to read to you that I ran across. John Wesley writes, "I want to know one thing, the way to heaven, how to land safe on that happy shore. God himself has condescended to teach me the way. For this very end he came from heaven. He hath written it down in a book. Oh, give me that book. At any price, give me the book of God. I have it. Here is knowledge enough for me. Let me be in this." I don't speak Latin, but I'll give it a shot. "Homo unius libre, a man of one book." He claimed to be a man of one, even though he was well-read. He read tons of books, wrote books, but he claimed to be a man of one book. Later, in a letter, he writes this, and this is what I included in my email this week. I try and see if this might apply to us today, might be good advice for us today. He wrote this in 1756. "I try every church and every doctrine by the Bible. This is the word by which we are to be judged in that day." What he's saying is, if a church or doctrine doesn't line up with this, something's wrong. I ran across this article, and I'm going to read a few paragraphs from this article. And quite frankly, it is... it saddens me to the core. But I think we need to hear this. You know, y'all, if you've been here for any length of time at all, you know our denomination is in disarray. And the presenting issue is human sexuality. But I want to tell you, and you're going to see this demonstrated in this article, it's kind of like a rash. But there's something causing the rash. And it's because we are not obeying God's word. It's not about human sexuality. It's about, do we believe this? Listen to this. This is just a few paragraphs from this article. This is an article written about a United Methodist pastor in Phoenix, Arizona. His name is David Felton, Reverend David Felton. In his recent sermons, in the title of the sermon, "Diffusing Christianity's Most Dangerous Ideas, Original Sin and Hell," Reverend David Felton declared, and this is quote, "The notions of biblical inerrancy and the need to be born again create all kinds of discord and conflict in society and keeps the whole church trapped in a quagmire of outdated fantasies." He surmised original sin has got to go. Felton argued, quote, "Original sin is nowhere in the Bible, nowhere in the whole of Hebrew Scripture or the New Testament, but from St. Augustine. St. Augustine was a promiscuous guy after all, so he decided to pass the buck and say, hey, my behavior is not my fault, it's Adam's fault. The United Methodist minister claimed that the concept that sin was passed from Adam's generation to the next generation is invalid by accepting Darwin's evolution theory. Quote, "The creation stories in the Bible are metaphors, not history. Instead of the magical idea that human beings were once perfect and now because someone ate an apple are damaged goods, how about simply acknowledging that Darwin was right? We were never perfect. We are evolving, emerging as a species and as individuals." Continuing quoting, "Is original sin in the Bible?" Felton answered rhetorically, "No, it is totally made up." "Yes, has it and does it continue to do social, psychological, and spiritual harm to people?" "Yes." He explained that because Paul, the Apostle Paul, and Augustine were unaware of evolution, they tried hard to account for the primal urges and tendencies we inherited with the information they had. According to Felton, this pastor, Paul and Augustine, quote, "made up a fanciful story about sin and the power of Jesus to redeem us." Hello, did you hear that? So we're not even talking about discounting this. He's discounting the fact that we need to be redeemed by our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. I want to read that to you again. Paul and Augustine made up a fanciful story about sin and the power of Jesus to redeem us. But science has given us a story that makes more sense for the 21st century. And I would add, we're enlightened now, you see. We know better than this 2,000-year-old document. Felton insisted, quote, "We are evolving creatures striving to emerge from the primal ooze of our past to achieve a more advanced form of life," end quote. Felton concluded that human tendencies to sin are not because of original sin, but because we are all evolving. Quote, "We need to leave behind our magical thinking. I hope you've outgrown the image of a childish, petulant tyrant punishing generations of subjects because some ancestors screwed up long ago. We are an evolving species, emerging over countless millennia into something more sophisticated than our reptilian ancestors." All right, I'm going to try to not scream. This isn't someone's blog, just some Joe Blow's blog. This is coming out of a pulpit. This is coming out of a United Methodist pulpit. Now, what should happen, there's bishops that control the doctrine of the church. That's part of their duty, is to maintain order in the doctrine of the church. His bishop should immediately withdraw him, pull him, remove his credentials, and he should be flipping burgers or whatever it is he wants to do, besides preaching in a pulpit. But instead, there's been no consequences for that kind of heresy coming out of the pulpit. Now, church, that fires me up. I'm not claiming to have the same, you know, makeup as Jesus, but I honestly think he'd be flipping tables right now. So not only is he discounting this, but he's discounting my Savior, the redemptive power and authority of the Son of God. We need to wake up. We need to wake up. Because this isn't just happening. This isn't a United Methodist problem. This stuff is, it's infiltrating our culture. It's infiltrating the church. And it's time for God's people to stand up. And I've had enough. Again, going back to John Wesley, there's three things that I'm going to pull out, three points that he made in a sermon in 1725. It's almost 300 years ago. And just think about it. These were issues 300 years ago, and I think that they're probably, I think Wesley would find them much more troublesome today. But his sermon, he was basically unpacking three ways false doctrines emerge. First one, false doctrines emerge when Scripture is interpreted erroneously. Now, that's the most innocent of the three. Some people that have, you know, good intentions can just misinterpret Scripture, and that's why we need sound teaching to come out of the pulpit. But also, a lot of times we have this cafeteria theology, cafeteria worldview, where it's like, well, my best friend thinks this, and I kind of like some of that, and I heard this, my professor told me this, so I think I'm going to take me some of that. And we piece together this theology, and we never open this. Read it. Read this for yourself. Don't count on me to tell you what it says. Open it up. Ask the Holy Spirit to bring life to it, to penetrate your heart and your mind with it. Look that one of the mistakes as we Scripture is interpreted incorrectly is to take one isolated passage and try to and build a whole theology off of like six words. An example of that would be an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. How many of you heard that? And it's in justifying. It's like, if somebody messes with me, I got the right to mess right back. Well, that's not, if you really look at Scripture, that's not what that means at all. It must be in harmony with Scripture. Don't take one isolated verse. Another one is, and man, I hear this, and this comes from the far left in our culture, and it is, judge not, lest you be judged. How many times are we going to hear that? And what that says is, whatever I do, you don't have the right to. It says right here, you don't have the right to judge me. That's not what it means at all. If that was the case, we couldn't have even said what Hitler did was wrong. What it's saying is, don't place a burden on someone else, and when you're not even looking at yourself, guard your heart. Make sure your heart is right before you start evaluating other people's hearts. It's not saying that we don't have, we judge all the time. How many of you as parents, I don't know, when our girls were little, we didn't let them spend the night with someone unless we knew the mom and dad and felt comfortable. And there's some judgment in that. It's like, I don't know, man, I'm not comfortable with this family. I don't think that's a good idea. It's not judging like this family's going to hell or anything. It's just like, I'm making a judgment that's not a good thing for my kids. We judge all the time. That's not what that means. So false doctrines emerge when we don't interpret this correctly. Secondly, this gets more sinister, these next two. False doctrines emerge when human ideas are added to Scripture. What's interesting is we were warned about all this stuff. it's in here. The warning's in here. So if we don't read this, we won't know the warning. Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2, there will be false teachers among you They will secretly introduce destructive heresies. It almost sounds like a pastor in Phoenix, Arizona. And I'm not judging him. I'm just saying what he's preaching is heresy. I'll let him and the Lord work all that out. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. And that happened in that article as well. Bringing swift destruction on themselves, many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. We came from a bunch of goo. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. When we begin to add human thought, and really just totally, that even more so, just totally disregarding this. I played this clip a couple of years ago. Rob Bell was a pastor. His church actually kicked him out because of heresy. But he had an interview with Oprah a few years ago, and I played the clip. But here's, I'm paraphrasing his quote, as because he was dealing with, Oprah asked the question about when will the church accept the LGBTQ stuff. And here's what he said. He said, I'm paraphrasing, as long as the church continues to cling to a 2,000-year-old book, it will become more and more irrelevant. And what he's saying is, this is nonsense. I know better. Our current culture knows better. We are enlightened now. That this, toss it out. That's what's happening in our culture. You know, kind of getting off script here a little bit, but, you know, people that want to justify a certain behavior, if you name it another behavior that everybody, because pretty much, even though it happens all the time, but pretty much our culture says, you know, adultery is wrong, even though it happens in our culture all the time. But, I mean, basically our culture embraces that is not good. So someone who's trying to get you to embrace the LGBTQ stuff, if you were to say, well, what about the adultery? Well, that's wrong. Well, why do you know that's wrong? How do you say that's wrong? Well, everybody knows that's wrong. It's like, no, I don't think it's wrong. You could say, I don't think that's wrong. The way we know it's wrong, because God says it's wrong. God has spoken about all these issues. Thirdly, false doctrines emerge. When Scripture, this is important, church, when Scripture is softened by distorting the meaning in an effort not to offend. Man, oh man, is that permeating our culture big time. We might call that today political correctness. And I believe there's a whole bunch of people, especially in the public arena, that will not, they're scared to death to speak what they know to be true, because if they know the ramifications to speak truth, their career could be ruined. All sorts of things can happen. So either you take this position or you just remain quiet. Scripture is softened by distorting the meaning in an effort not to offend. Now, it's if only God had warned us about this. Where were you, Lord? Oh, wait, let me read this. Maybe this has something to say to us. 2 Timothy. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Man, when was that written? 2,000 years ago. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Church, we need to wake up. And not just for out there, but for us. What would God be teaching us? And I've, it's kind of you may think this is odd, but I've asked the Lord on numerous occasions on this, especially on the issue of our day, the LGBTQ stuff. I've asked the Lord, Lord, if I'm missing it, if my heart is not your heart on this thing, please show me. Teach me, show me. And to this point, I've had no conviction. All right, I'm gonna switch gears just a little bit. I'm gonna hit this really quickly. Why should we believe in the authenticity of God's word? So just some faith building, hopefully faith building things about God's word. Why this is trustworthy? Why we can trust it? Seven things really quickly here. Number one, Jesus himself referenced the Old Testament over and over and over again. It is written. It is written. It is written. What's he doing? He's referring to Scripture, Old Testament Scripture. It's good enough for Jesus. It's good enough for me. The Gospels, number two, the Gospels are rooted in multiple eyewitness testimony. Again, Peter, you know the stories of Peter. You know that he denied the Lord, and then he was restored. The resurrected Jesus restored him. And he writes in 2 Peter, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." So, I was telling the early service, you know, how many of you believe the Holocaust happened? There's still people. We believe that because there's documentation, there's pictures, there's still people alive that have the tattoos on their wrist that were children in the concentration camps. We still have eyewitnesses to that atrocity. General Eisenhower, I've read some of the history of that when the troops were freeing the people of the concentration camps. He said, "I want pictures. I want lots of pictures." Because there's going to be a day when someone's going to say, "This didn't happen." He wanted eyewitness testimony. We have that in Scripture. Peter himself said it. Number three, the Gospels were written too close to the actual events to be untrue. So I was telling the early service that there's a Greek word, parousia, which I learned in seminary that basically meant Jesus's second coming. And Jesus had told the disciples, "Hey, I'm coming soon. I'm coming back. I'm coming soon." And they thought soon meant like, "Hey, that could happen next week." And so they didn't write anything down for, you know, 40, 50 years. They were telling these stories. But around 50 years or so, they began to write them down because they realized that maybe our idea of soon and Jesus' idea of soon is maybe not quite lining up here. So they began to write them down around 50 years after the actual events. If you look at any other historical documents, none of them come close to being within the actual events to them being written down with a 50-year window. Most of them are in the hundreds of years when they're written down. And we don't dispute that there was a Plato, Homer's Iliad and all these historical writings. We don't dispute any of those things. We take those as gospel. But there's all sorts of people trying to dispute the actual gospels. But they were written too close to the actual events. There were actually, in the lifetime of people who were there, who saw it when they began to write these things down. Fourthly, the New Testament contains embarrassing and hard to explain material that the authors would have deleted if they weren't true. So let me ask you, if they were making this stuff up, if they were trying to fabricate this story, do you think Peter would have left in where he denied Jesus? I wouldn't. I'd be going, "Man, I stood with him like a rock, baby, right up to the very end." No, there's stuff in there that's embarrassing because that's the way it happened. Fifth, science, archaeology, and ancient historical writings tend to corroborate the Bible. There's all sorts of examples of this. The Pool of Bethesda was discovered out of John chapter 5, discovered in the 1800s. The ruins of Jericho was discovered in the 1950s. that matches Scripture. My favorite is the Dead Sea Scrolls. Shepherd boy was throwing a rock into a cave out in the desert, and he heard something like a clay pot break, and they discovered these scrolls in Qumran in 1947, and they pulled these scrolls out and they compared them to the most ancient Old Testament writings that they had, and almost word for word. I mean, it was like an A was an an or whatever. I mean, just minor little changes, almost word for word, matched what from a couple of thousand years old documents. So we don't have to fear science. And I tell people, or archaeology or any of it, even with the issue of abortion, now this is important. When Roe versus Wade was voted, you know, we didn't have the technology that we have today. I'm not excusing it. I'm just saying we didn't have the technology we have today. Now we have technology. We can peer into the womb, and we also know DNA and genetics and all that. We know that the fetus has a totally separate genetic DNA strand. It's unique. It's theirs. It's a person. It's not the mom's. It's not the dad's. It's theirs. We know those things. We didn't know those when it was enacted. So science and archaeology and all these things corroborate God's word, corroborate what he has to tell us. So we don't have to fear those things. Sixth, most of the New Testament authors were martyred for their beliefs. Would they have died for a lie? So if they were trying to fabricate this story and they knew that it was false and they was like, well, hey, you know, we really want to make this look like Jesus really was the Son of God. We want to do this, like, I guarantee you when they're facing an axe coming across their neck, they're going to say, oh, wait. Okay, that was all made up. Don't kill me. But they all went to their deaths and were martyred for their beliefs, because something happened in those disciples. Something happened. I think they saw a dead Savior come back to life. That's what I think. That's what I believe. And then finally, we can believe this book because the God who wrote it, the God who is in it, changed my life. And there is no offense to any of you, but I really don't care what anybody in this room thinks. You'll never change that. You'll never change what he's done for me. I mean, there's not an argument that anybody can give me that will ever change what he's done for me. A high price has been paid, church, for you and I to have this Bible. I tried to wing this two or three months ago. I don't remember why, but I was trying to remember the different steps. And there's many more, but I just took some of the highlights of how we have this in our hands. John Wycliffe, in 1380, he produced the first handwritten English language Bible. John Wycliffe in 1380. Now, it goes on to say that he produced dozens in his lifetime. Don't you love that? I mean, I was telling the other church, let's say he produced three dozen. Wouldn't you like to have been one of those 36 people that got one of these? 44 years. Now, why did this happen? 44 years after his death. When he's long gone, the Pope ordered his bones dug up, crushed, and scattered in the river. Somebody was upset. Somebody didn't like that he translated this where others could read it. Somebody didn't like that. John Huss. Is it Huss or Huss? Some of you. Huss. I think it is Huss. John Huss. He was a follower of Wycliffe. He promoted the idea that people should be permitted to read the Bible in their own language. And here's the fruit of his labors. He was burned at the stake in 1415 using Wycliffe's Bibles as kindling. Somebody was upset because common man had this. Johann Gutenberg invented the printing press in the 1450s. First book he printed was the Bible in Latin. His invention, perhaps the most important in history, was essential to the success of the Reformation, but he died in poverty, swindled by business associates. And then finally, William Tyndale. In 1525, Tyndale was the first person to translate the Bible into the English language and print it by taking advantage of Gutenberg's movable type press. Now listen to this. Tyndale's translation was banned by church authorities and he was burned at the stake in 1536. There's two men burned at the stake because they wanted you and I to have access to this. And we, in all honesty, and I mean, I got a ton of Bibles at the house. Many of our Bibles, you pull them off the shelf, you... And these guys burned at the stake so we could have it. God has something to say to us. Let's open it. Let's read it. Don't count on me to tell you what it says. I invite the praise team to come up, and if you'll bow your head with me. Father, thank you for your word. We want to, as John Wesley said, we want to be a people of one book. Forgive us how we have allowed the world to water it down and to dilute it and bring it into question, to distort it, to add to it, take away from it. Father, write your word upon our hearts and our minds. Give us a conviction and a passion to open up your word, to read it. And if we don't know where to start, Father, I invite people to seek me out or seek Billy out. Seek others out that can help them in that journey. We can never repay you for Jesus. We can never repay you for your word. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. As I just prayed, if you don't know how to get started in God's word, come see me. Let's talk about it. Talk about a plan. If you don't know that Jesus that we're talking about, please don't leave this place today without being introduced to him. He loves you. He knows you. If you'll rise if you're able as we close.
Spirit.
sure that there will be people at the front here that will pray with you if you have some prayer needs today. Peter said, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his testimony. Church, we have good news. Go and tell someone. We're dismissed. God bless you.
Hi, this is Pastor Jeff Hatcher with Wiley Methodist Church in Abilene, Texas. I want to thank you for listening to this message from God's Word today. If you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, He loves you and He wants to be your friend and your Savior. If that is you, I ask you to pray this prayer with me. Lord, I confess that I am a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I ask you to come into my heart and be my Lord and my Savior and wash me as white as snow in Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer today for the first time, I invite you to do four things. First of all, tell someone, share this decision with someone. We are better together than we are alone. And then also, I ask you to consider being baptized. Jesus himself set the example for us by being baptized himself, and he encourages us to do the same. And then I ask you to consider finding a Bible-believing and Bible-preaching church and plug in. Again, we are better together than alone. And then finally, I ask you to get into God's Word. It's not just because it is makes us a better person, but also because it is the living Word, and God speaks to us through His Word. The Gospel of John is a great place to begin. If I can help you be of any sort of assistance through this process, you can contact me at my email address, jhatcher@wileymethodist.org. God bless you.